a little prayer wouldn't hurt either, that I can get through this. Well, let's see what we have here. I'm going to try this. And I'm going to try this. Good so far. Well, there we are. What is that? That is a section of Ephesians which most of us, what we're going to talk about is marriage. And if I look around the room and I see a lot of people that are, one or both are part of a marriage couple. Some are no longer. They're widowers, and range from some of us who are fairly seasoned citizens and to some that are very young. We have married couples in this church that are still in their 20s, and we all have a responsibility in that. First of all, as I'm sure you're aware, if you've been around here any period of time at all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That picture is on display. That should give us pause, because it's true whether we're doing the things that we should be doing as part of a marriage partnership or not. We still are witnessing to others where they see how we function in that married relationship. And so that is a warning. It's not a shot across the bow. It just is a fact. It's kind of like Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and all of Judea and the whole world. And that is not an imperative. That is an indicative. That means that's going to happen. Question is, what kind of witness are they going to be? With us, we're a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. What kind of picture are we presenting to those around us? When David called me last evening and revealed that he wasn't going to be able to be here today, and asked if I could put something together, if I had something that I could talk about from Ephesians, and he knew, it's like a good lawyer, you never ask a question you don't already know the answer to, right, Justin? Okay, all right, so I'm pretty sure he knew that I had done a lot of work in this section of Ephesians in my intermediate Greek class way back in 2023, and that I had done some work here before, and so I'm able to pull some stuff together, and so I said, yes, I can do that, and then I thought, oh my gosh, because I had been sitting there on my couch with my bride, and thinking about and starting to discuss, okay, what television programs are we going to watch for entertainment this evening? Well, that was a sudden change. So I got my, I reached down beside my chair there, grabbed my laptop, put it in my lap, opened it up, and started looking at my PowerPoint presentation that I had put together a year ago. And she said, well, I think I'll just go upstairs and watch television, and maybe I'll just go to sleep, because she wasn't feeling very good anyway. And she did that, and so then I spent the rest of the evening working on putting together something. And in this dialogue with David, before all that started, he said, you know, says you can go And you can start this off without having an introduction that says what you're going to talk about and all that. You can give an application at the get-go and then go talk about what you're going to talk about. I said, that's interesting. I never thought about doing it that way. I said, you do that all the time, though, don't you? And he does. He will throw out an application there and talk about boom, 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 boom. And then he'll say, well, we can talk about that here. Well, so here's this. How does this marriage partnership thing work? And you think about what Paul says in Ephesians 22 to 33. And if anybody's wondering exactly what that is the household code for husband and wife interaction in Ephesians. And what does he say? He says, each have a responsibility. The husband is the leader. The wife is the supporting partner. Now, he doesn't use those words, supporting partner. He uses the words in subjection to, because the husband is the head. And so we deal with that. So how does that work? What's that mean? I use that word support. Support is a good synonym for subjection. Did you get that? I said support is a good synonym for subjection. Probably one that sounds better to a lot of people because they don't like the idea of being under someone's thumb, and it's not supposed to be that way. Paul never said, God never intended for that relationship to be one of one being the bully and lording it over the other and placing them in a slavery-like bad environment. Men under control of our old sin natures are eminently able to do it that way, to flaunt that God-given authority there in a terrible way. The ladies, on the other hand, can also present a challenge in being able to. I have to be careful what I'm saying because I'm going to go home with my wife after this is over with, and I'm going to rehear everything. I'm going to rehear everything I've said, and whether I remember saying it that way or not. So, caution is the word here, gentlemen. So, how does this work and function? How can I give an application? Here's one that works for me. I'll say, Sue, we're going to do this way. We're going to do this, A, then B, then C, then D, and we're going to do it like this and not like this. She is hardwired by God whenever I say anything to have an immediate response. And that response is some sort of a question. Well, how is that going to work? Have you thought about this? Will this work if we do this? Did you remember this? Did you bring this? And I can, at the drop of a hat, think, oh man, what a nag. She's just getting on my case here with all of this stuff. And we have some interesting discussions. And you know that 10 times, no, 9.5 times out of 10, it works out to where she has got a really pretty perceptive and a good idea when she asks those questions. And if I am listening and responsive to that, then we can make adjustments and go on, and everything is copacetic. For example, we had our son and daughter and their respective spouses over to the house last Thursday evening, had a quick meal together, and then we're going to have a discussion about some family-related business matters. And so I think she, well, where are we going to do this? Well, I think we do it here in the family room, you know, where we can all be comfortable. And she said, well, how about the dining room? I don't want to do it in the dining room. And we wound up doing it in the dining room. And do you know, that was the best place to do it because we were able to accomplish the business in there and have a good time of fellowship together, and it worked out well. So this is a silly little example that I'm giving you of the way people can interact together. Now, the things that Sue and I talk about are probably totally different than what Emma and Jeff talk about, because we are just in totally different phases of our lives right now. But I am sure, and anybody else in here, Jimmy and Amy, and Danny and Angela, and Mark and Kathy, and I'm not going to, Peter and Lisa, Justin and Lauren, I'm not going to name everybody, and I'm going to keep going around. I'm not going to name it. But we all have those dynamics that we deal with one another on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute time, and we are functioning as husband and wife as we do that, and prayerfully, we're doing it the way God intended us to do it. Now, if we were going to talk about Ephesians, where would we start? Well, yeah, we would. So let's go to Genesis 1. Just get a little background. Just a couple places we'll look at, and you're familiar with all these. There's nothing new that I will say to you in the book of Genesis that you haven't heard 1,000 times before. Genesis 1:26. In the creation, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we go into Genesis 2. And Genesis 2, as you all know, is not a different creation story. It is now an amplification of that same story we had in Genesis 1, talking about specifically the man. And we get to Genesis 2:18. Man's created, he's been placed in the garden, and he has been admonished that you can eat from all these trees, but don't eat from this one here, because if you do in the day you do, you'll die. All right, then verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make for him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the creature, that was his name. Man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that is a picture of marriage That also is a report, a written report of the first in all creation surgical operation. It had never happened before that. You heard it here today. That was the first one. And out of this now we have this union that then goes on forever. And you can see in that, the picture of what's going to be the relationship between the man and the woman, and that picture being the relationship between Christ and the church. So now let's really go to Ephesians. And let's see. I think we'll go to you can just put it on Ephesians 1. We won't be there for very long because I'm going to bump my slide. Let's see. I'm going to go here. So let's just, there's really, this is a high level outline, and I've got to do it that way because we only got 20 minutes left for the hour's worth of material that I have. And I won't keep you excessively beyond the advertised end. So the opening, then what we call the indicatives. The indicatives are they're the things that that God has done for this. Starting in 1:3, we have the longest sentence in the entire Bible. It goes from 1:3 through 1:14, which is a long. It's Paul at his best, describing all the things for which God should be blessed, and all the things in which He is blessed, and how He has blessed us, then on through. The first three chapters are all the things that, as a result of that, are given to man that we have. And then in the third part there, the imperative starting in chapter 4, because of all the things in the first three chapters, here is what God tells us. Here is how we should live. And then you have the letter closing. And so there's in a little more detail, and I'm just gonna. So that gets us through chapter 1, and then we get into to chapter 2, and we don't have time to look at all these stuff. But chapter 2 is broken from. It takes us from death to life in 2:1-10, and then Paul tells them to remember because of their situation in the first part to remember their past and their present. And then Paul's stewardship and the service of God's mystery, chapter 3:1-13, and prayer for strengthened love in 3:14-21. And then we get to the, and that's the whole front part of the book. I'm not going to talk any more about that. We've gone through that before. David's gone through it with us several times before, and you can read that. Probably read the whole thing in about 15 minutes. Then we get into Romans 3 here. Walk worthy of our calling, and that's the admonition as we get into that. Paul exhorts the believers to change their behavior in light of their new relationship to Christ and fellow believers. And so let's go look at Ephesians 4, and we'll look at some of this stuff. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he talks about walking in maturity, where in 7 through 16, he gives a discussion there about each one of us having a spiritual gift. It talks about Christ's ascension, descension, when he was crucified, and the giving of gifts and the purchase of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts for the building up of the body of the church to maturity for full-time service. And then walking in the renewed self, because we're in that situation. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth in Jesus is in Jesus. That in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And he talks about walking in love, and I'm going to jump from there. I'll jump over to chapter 5. Verse 1, and just hit a couple there. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You're going to hear those words again. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And therefore, then guidance in walking in the light. And then I want to get to 5:15, so jump to there. Therefore, be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear that all the time. He said, don't do this other stuff. Don't get drunk is the example he uses, but don't put yourself in a situation where you shouldn't be. So then, I should cough again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's that mean, be filled with the Spirit? You screw off the top and dump in a whole bunch of Spirit? No, you utilize, be filled by means of the Spirit with what? With the words of Christ. The thoughts of Christ. And as a result of the filling by the means of the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So that takes us through verse 21 of chapter 5. All those things that we just read from 19 through 21 are results and requirements of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we're in and how we're supposed to act. So let's see if we can get to where I want to go. And then we get to the household codes. And we know how those work. There's three sets of household codes. The husband and the wife first, and then there are children and fathers second, and then our slaves and masters third. And each one of these pairings, Paul lists first the subordinate individual and then the one in charge. You'll note that. So the subordinate always comes first, and then the instructions or the commands to the one in charge. You'll notice something else. The requirements given to the one in subordination are always less involved than the ones given to the one in charge. And you'll see that here. We have three verses devoted to the wife, 22 through 24, and then we have however many it is, it's 25 to 33. So 8 for the man, so double, over double. Anyway, so here's how it goes. Here's the instruction. Wives, submit yourself. So this is following on. We just been told in 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then we jump right into this with the examples in the household code. Wives, submit yourselves willingly to your own husbands as to the Lord. We're not going to spend any time on this. We're just going to zip through it here. Make it. Because, why we want to do this? Because the husband is head of his wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He himself is Savior of the body. He, Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. That's it. That's the instruction to the wife. Wives, willingly submit to your husbands as the head, being like Christ is head of the church. So as the church is subject to Christ, wives, be subject to their husbands in everything. That's it. Done with the wife. Now let's talk about the men. Husbands, love your wives. This is heavy. How many of us can say we do that or even think about that or even try to do that? Or do you consider the magnitude of that? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think about that. I don't meet that standard. And I can say with confidence that nobody in this room or in the hearing of this message meets that standard, because we're not Christ. But I will tell you this, one of the prayers that I pray quite frequently is that God will help me love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's a prayer we ought to all have. So, this is talking about Christ. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. So that he might present to himself the church, glorious, having no spot or wrinkle, anything such as this, but that she would be holy and blameless. What a responsibility we have. Thus, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Think about that. The rationale for that is that nobody that loves their own body hates themselves, usually. You can't get your head wrapped around that. It doesn't work. Four. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The manner in which a husband loves his own body and thus his wife is the same manner in which Christ loves the church. Bodies are different in the different ways of looking at that. I love my own physical body, the manner in which I do that is the same way that Christ loves the church, but the church is not Christ's physical body. It's a spiritual body of him, which we saw earlier, even in Genesis. Because we are members of his body, from his flesh and from his bones. So the church being members figuratively and spiritually of Christ's body are analogous to Eve being physically and actually from Adam's body. Christ provides for and cares for the church because we are spiritual members of his body. Similarly, husbands, we should provide for, we're required to provide for and care for our wives because they are part of us. Going back to what was discussed in Genesis, And a quote from Genesis 2:24, then Paul says next, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So when a man and a woman marry, they do in fact, not physically, but spiritually, become one flesh. And that also applies the relationship between Christ and the church as being one flesh, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. And then Paul makes it clear, in case we couldn't understand what was really going on there, he says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to the church in Christ. So if we didn't understand it by looking at 5:25 through 31, the duh, like, oh yeah, that's what he's talking about. The analogy is made clear by Paul here. Now we can see that the relationship between a man and a wife in marriage is analogous between to that of Christ and the church, and that is awesome that it can be that way. Nevertheless, each one of you also, this is, now he had a little segue off there into the Christ church thing, and now he's back to that and wraps up with a final admonition there to man. Nevertheless, each one of you also, speaking to the men now, is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she fears her husband. And if you have trouble with that, I can only point you to the Greek word that's used there is phobeo, and it is in a, that is a subjunctive, and it's not an imperative. I think I heard, it's not, but you think it would be, but it is a, it's what they call a hortatory subjunctive, which functions like an imperative, and we could get into a long discussion about what may be the actual difference between using an imperative and a hortatory subjunctive, and why did Paul do it there. I think what is important is that we see that it's there, and we won't get into the debate about what is the connotation there when he says a wife should fear her husband. The idea, according to several commentators, I mean, a lot of commentators say, well, it's just respect. A lot of commentators say that fear is really the appropriate gloss for that, that the idea of respect is too mild. We won't debate that here today. I'm sure we could have some very interesting discussions about what that means. But time moves on, and so do we. So, application. Submission does not indicate inferiority or involve losing one's identity and becoming a non-person. Don't let that happen. As I mentioned early, the word support is a good synonym for the biblical concept of submit. A wife submits to her husband when she voluntarily organizes herself so that she can complete, not compete with, but complete the husband. We are incomplete, and we need compliment, completion, not a praise in almost everything we do, because we'll throw something out there and it's an incomplete, has maybe some function but no finality, and she can help. She can complete us. That's why I know when my love asks those questions what she is doing, although I don't always appreciate that at the time, that is an area where God is still working on me, and probably we haven't been married very long. And we're just getting started. 62 years next month. So anyway, that's that. Love requires an attitude of unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person, not based on their performance, but on her intrinsic worth as God's gift. Christ's love for us is unconditional, sacrificial. He gave himself. He gave himself for all of us. That command to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her should be unconditional, sacrificial. I mean, I suppose we could die for our wives in some circumstances, but the command is not to die for them as Christ died for all of us to pay for all of our sins. It doesn't go that far. The idea that our marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, then, should give us pause. What kind of picture is our relationship conveying? And it's always on display. It's like the witness to the world as believers. It's always on display. Whether we mean for it to be or whether we want it to be, it's there. And gentlemen, this is here all of the time. The responsibility of each of the marriage partners has to make the marriage function correctly, and how their responsibility is borne is irrespective of how the other partner is or is not carrying out their responsibility. What's that mean? It means it doesn't matter whether Sue is willingly subjecting herself to my cockamamie ideas or not. I don't get to ask that question. My job is to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And on the other hand, she doesn't get to ask the question, why aren't you being loving to me? Your job is to love me. No, she's responsible for what she's supposed to do. I'm responsible for what I'm supposed to do. And so, as some would know, my advice to all those who seek to know the secret to making a marriage last is, quote, do your job. So guys, love your wives. Women, subject yourself to your husband's leadership. I think got one more. There can and will be stability in the marriage, and the picture can truly be one of beauty when we function in a partnership like that. I believe that's it. Thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to step in on a short note here, and I hope I didn't compress this down so much that it didn't make any sense. At least it was making sense to me as I was talking through it. And thank you to Peter for bringing me that cup of water, and to Justin for giving me that throat lozenge, and to God for holding off the coughs because we got through it okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you so much for this time we are able to spend together, looking into your word together. And now hopefully we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it in our lives and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To his glory, amen.